We're not the fastest growing church in America. We were recognized in 1972 as the fastest growing church in America. I don't know who got that honor this year. I do know we were recognized as the fastest growing in the state of Georgia again this year with 500 and something increase over last year. But it was almost true anyway. I enjoyed it, whether it's true or not. Quite a record. It's like the little girl in the bebop days called a record shop and said, "You have 10 little fingers and 10 little toes in Tennessee." And she got the wrong number. She got the plumber shop. And a rough voice came on and said, "No, ma'am. But I got a wife and 13 kids in Texas." She said, "Is that a record?" He said, "No, but it's well above average." We haven't set any world records, but we're a little bit above average. And I've had a difficult time deciding on what to preach about tonight. The problem in these conferences is you want to share so many things that you'll start one sermon and wind up preaching three or four. And you have to come to some decision and hold your remarks to some subject. I hope I haven't been so concerned about it I made a wrong decision. I heard a cute little story. I was out in Missouri not too long ago. Had supper with one of the families. And a guy told me a little sweet story. He said that this lady went to the local church there. Said her husband was not saved. And said she wanted to invite the preacher home for lunch one Sunday. And she asked her husband, "Can I invite the preacher home for lunch?" And he said, "Yes, you certainly can." And found out what Sunday is coming. So the man of the house got his boys together. He had some rough boys. They talked pretty rough. He said, "Now, boys," said, "the preacher's coming next Sunday with your mother for lunch, and I want you to be on your best behavior. And I want you to set a good example." So the next Sunday, the preacher came, and those boys were sitting around the table. And the father, unconverted but trying to make a good impression, looked over at the first boy and said, "Now, Tom, what would you like to eat?" He said, "I want some of them cotton-picking potatoes over there." His daddy said, "Excuse me, preacher." And he took him down behind the barn. The preacher said, "You could hear it." He said, "It sounded like somebody started a war down there. Slapping and hollering and screaming and crying and begging." He said he thought he'd never get back to the house with the boy. So after a while, he came back, sat down, looked at the other boy and said, "Now, Bill, what do you want?" He said, "There's one thing I don't want. I don't want any of them cotton-picking potatoes." And he took him down behind the barn there. He tried so hard to do right, he messed up. And I hope I haven't tried too hard tonight. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. I want to share with you a passage Dr. Rice shared last night. I'll try to say the same thing he said. I'll call your attention too to some verses in Matthew chapter 10. While you're turning, I want to tell you how honored I am for the opportunity to stand here and speak tonight, especially with all these local pastors here. I feel a little selfish standing here. I'm very grateful to the men who've cooperated in this meeting and made it the success that it is, and I really feel this hour should belong to all them together. And I've already had enough say-so when I was up here Sunday night and acted as chairman. But I am honored for the opportunity, and God knows I want to be a blessing. Matthew 9, beginning with verse 35 and following. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And then chapter 10 begins by saying that he called unto him his 12 and gave them power against unclean spirits and so forth. And he sent them out, verse 5. Now over in verse 16 of chapter 10, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And now verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." And now verse 34 and following. "Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. And now let us bow our heads for prayer. And our Heavenly Father, I don't bow to pray now because it's the thing to do or because it's the proper time to pray on the program. I bow to pray now because I need Thee, dear Lord. If I've ever needed Thee, I need Thee now. Dear Lord, much money has been spent for the advertisement of this meeting. And many prayers have gone up. And now the folk have assembled. And I don't know of a greater sin that I could commit than to stand here and speak tonight and not be a blessing. Jesus, I'd rather die before I open my eyes and face these people than open my eyes and face them and not be a blessing. I want to say tonight what you want me to say. But more than that, I want to say it in the exact way it ought to be said. I don't want to speak too fast or too slow, too loud or too low. I want to please Thee tonight, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would absolutely control my being tonight and give me the power of the Holy Spirit as I preach. And may the folks be stirred tonight to go out and win others to Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice in the passage I read tonight, there are five parabolic illustrations. The first illustration is found in the latter part of chapter 9. It's the illustration of a ripened field of grain ready to be harvested. The other four illustrations are found in chapter 10. Two are found in verse 16. The second illustration is the illustration of sheep in the midst of wolves. The third illustration is the illustration of serpents and doves. The fourth illustration in verse 29 is the illustration of sparrows. And the fifth illustration is the illustration of the sword in verse 34, 35, and 36. Now keep in mind that these illustrations are given in a context where our Lord is sending forth His servants. In chapter 10, He calls unto Him His disciples. He gives them power against unclean spirits. And verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth. And so I'd like to speak very simply on the subject, the sending forth of servants. Now, I like the illustrations our Lord used. I'm thoroughly convinced that you could not find a better illustration than the ones the Lord used. Because the Lord is perfect. He is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. And when He used an illustration, I'm thoroughly convinced that you couldn't choose a better one. And the first illustration He uses when He sends His servants out is the illustration of a ripened field of grain. With that, I believe the Lord illustrates His outlook on His own work. And by the way, this is not the only time in the Bible that the Lord likened the unsaved multitude to a field of grain ripened for harvest. In John chapter 4, when His disciples came back from town after going to buy meat, Jesus looked on the multitude that came out as a result of the woman's testimony. And He said to His disciples, say not 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, the fields are white, all ready to harvest, and the laborers are few. Then He said in another passage, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. You know, the Lord could have said, the fields are white unto harvest and the laborers are few, but that doesn't make any difference. I can take a few laborers and accomplish my task. The Lord knew that He could not accomplish the task with a few laborers. And so He said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers into the field. And when the Lord looks at unsaved multitudes, He sees them as a ripened field of grain. I wish you'd try to do that tonight for just a few minutes. And when I think of a ripened field of grain, as far as my eyes can see, for miles and miles and miles, in every direction, several thoughts occur to me. And the first thought that occurs to me is the thought of multitudes. It disturbs me that tonight while I'm preaching, according to statistics, there are 9 times as many unsaved people in the world as was the entire population of the world when Jesus gave the Great Commission. And it disturbs me that if you line all the unsaved people up in a single file, they'll circle the globe 30 times and the line grows 20 miles every day we live. It bothers me to know that when I go to church next Sunday morning, there'll be 1 million more unsaved people in the world than there were when I came to church last Sunday morning. Now, you say what you please, but I believe the Lord gave the Great Commission because He wanted it obeyed. And I still believe that it's God's desire and God's will that the whole world be evangelized and that everybody hear the gospel. Oswald J. Smith said, "No man has a right to hear the gospel twice until everybody has heard it once." And I don't think the Lord would ask us to do something that was impossible. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said the Lord puts omnipotence back of His commands. If God said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," you believe me, it's possible to be done. I thank God for Dr. Jerry Falwell and his great television ministry and reaching millions and millions and millions. And I would to God that more of us would catch a vision to reach out beyond what we're doing and reach literally multitudes for Christ. I'm told, I don't know, but I'm told that 345,000 babies will be born in the next 24 hours who will live, grow up and die, never hear about Jesus Christ. And while we at our church have enjoyed seeing 95 conversions or additions every week for the last year, we have not scratched the surface of what needs to be done even in the city of Atlanta, Georgia. And we could stand in Atlanta, about 5 churches running 10 or 15,000 in Sunday school. And we could stand 20 or 30 churches running 3 or 4,000. And we could stand 50 churches running 2,000 and another 100 running 1,000 each. And still we would not have scratched the surface in Atlanta. I believe that there's some men here tonight who are going to do it. I've seen their vision, and I've been around them, and I've heard them talk, and they've convinced me that they're going to do it. And I thank God for them. Amen. I want us to think about multitudes, not just 5 or 6 saved, not a dozen, not 100, but think in terms of thousands upon thousands upon thousands saved. Last year alone, through our televangelism ministry at our church, we had 13,000 saved. That means 13,000 people called in and were dealt with personally on the phone and told how to be saved. They trusted Christ and were given assurance verses out of the Bible. 13,000, but that doesn't scratch the surface. Multitudes, multitudes, multitudes. I don't think the problem has been too much vision. I think the problem has been a lack of vision among preachers. When God first called me to preach, I visualized preaching to thousands of people. I used to ride behind the steering wheel of my little Hudson jet and visualize that I was preaching to great congregations of people. And sometimes I just preached to great congregations behind that steering wheel and spit all over the inside of my windshield while I did it. And I've pounded the dashboard. I've even walked over here in Hurt Park in Atlanta, stood in front of that auditorium and look down in Hurt Park and visualize it full of people and walk back and forth and act like I was preaching to multitudes. Someday somebody comes by and says, "I'll bet you never thought you'd pastor a church this large." And I could say, "Nope. I never thought I would. It just sort of slipped up on me. I went to bed one night and woke up and here it was." But you wouldn't believe it. The truth of the matter, I've been thinking about it for years and years and years, and I'm thinking about some things now I'm afraid to tell anybody about. I like fellas with a big vision and a big dream. Aim high! It costs no more to shoot at eagles than it does at skunks. And you may never accomplish everything you dream you'll do, but you'll dead sure never accomplish any more than you dream you'll do. So dream big and let them laugh at you. But keep dreaming big, and keep dreaming big, and you'll get the job done after a while. The Chinaman asked, "Does anybody have a needle?" And a fellow said, "No." He said, "What do you have?" And he said, "A crowbar." He said, "Anybody got a file?" Somebody came up with a file. He started filing on a crowbar and said, a matter of time, I'll have a needle. And if you start off with a vision and a dream and a burden and a determination, in a matter of time, you'll have your dream. But you got to dream it first. I thank God for those that are being saved, but I won't be happy until it gets to the place where you can't walk across the street anywhere in America without getting witnessed to. Somebody hand you a Bible tract. Say, are you born again? If you died, you know you'd go to heaven. I won't be happy till I'm witnessed to everywhere I go. Amen? The idea of multitudes, and we ought to start thinking in terms of 1,000 in Sunday school, and 2,000, and 3,000, and 5, and 10, and 20, and think big. I wish the time would come in Atlanta that our church was so large and the attendance was so great that the owner of the Falcons had to call me to plan his football schedule around our church schedule. Instead of me having to plan my church schedule around his football schedule, I want to turn that around before I die if I can. May I hurriedly say, not only do I get the idea of multitudes when I think of a ripened field of grain, but I get the idea of value. Jesus didn't like them, the souls of unsaved men, the pebbles in a brook or grains of sand by a seashore, but the ripened wheat or grain. I don't have time to preach on the value of a soul. I could give you a 3-point outline. You measure a value of a soul by the sufferings of Jesus. You tell me how much Jesus suffered on the cross, I'll tell you how much a soul is worth. You measure the value of a soul by eternal separation from Jesus. You tell me how bad it is in hell, and I'll tell you how much a soul is worth. You measure the value of a soul by the statement of Jesus. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And remember, the world is more than the material universe. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the lust of the flesh is a consuming desire to do. If you could say yes to your flesh every time your flesh ever had any desire, from the day you were born up until tonight, and you said yes to your flesh the rest of your life, if you live to be 100 years old, and you fulfilled every desire of your flesh, every single one of them, you would have gained 1/3 of the world. But Jesus said, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. The lust of the eye is a compelling urge to have. Your eye sees something and wants it. It sees a new car, a new home, a new suit of clothes, a new piece of property, and your eye sees it and wants it. That's the desire of the eye. If you could get everything your eye had ever seen and wanted, and if you lived to be 1,000,000 years old and everything you ever saw and wanted, you had it, you would have gained the 2/3 of the world. But the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father. The pride of life is a constant thrust to be. I want to be somebody. I want to be first-string quarterback. I want to be beauty queen. I want to be the richest man in the world. I want to be president. I want to be. If you could be everything you've always wanted to be, and I could guarantee you tonight, if you lived 1,000,000 years, you could be anything you ever wanted to be, then you would have gained the 2/3 of the world. But you lay all that on one side and give me one little shaggy-headed bus kid converted on the other side, and he is of immense more value than all three of the things I've just described to you. And when we get our values right, we'll get after souls. And we're afraid the kids are dirty the building up. They can't put money in the offering plate, so they can't. But God can. God knows where the millionaires are, and He knows where the money is. I believe with all my ransom soul that if a man gets after sinners and gets people saved, God will put the angels on rations to take care of that kind of man. He'd say to Gabriel, Gabe, you can't have your cereal this morning. Old Brother Curtis needs another bus. Michael, you can't have your bacon and eggs this morning. Don't know what to eat bacon in heaven or not. Maybe it's carrot juice and vitamin pills. But anyway, maybe it's angel food cake. I know it's not devil food for sure. God will take care of the fellows after souls. I believe that. That's been my philosophy. And when I needed money, I went soul winning, and I caught a fish with money in his mouth. I caught three and got $302,000 out of 3 mouths in 20 minutes. Called my wife at home and said, "Honey, I got something going over here. I'm a little afraid to come home. Too many fishes coming by." The idea of value. Oh, my soul, if we knew the value of one soul in the sight of God. I think we got the idea that God has sort of changed. If I could take this crowd to Calvary, we could all go to Golgotha and watch Jesus die on that cross. Watch as they pluck his beard. Watch as they jam the crown of thorns down on his head. Watch it as they drive the nails in his hands. Strip him naked, spit in his blindfolded face. See the spit will run down through his beard and drop off on the ground. Watch him as they scourge him until in his back there's 195 little furrows plowed like a knife and sliced. Josephus says after those scourgings, many times a victim would stand in a pool of blood with his inner organs laying at his feet. And see him as they mocked him and put the purple robe on him. And hear Jesus dying on the cross, praying for those who crucify. Finally hear him say, "I thirst." And we watch God Almighty pull the shades of heaven. And all the angels turn their back and God hides his face. And every disciple walks away. Jesus dies alone on the cross. And I'd say to you people, I'd say, "Look at that! Look at that! Look at that!" Tell me, preacher, do you believe Jesus loves sinners? Oh, you'd say, "Dr. Hudson, Jesus loves sinners. And I'm going to quit my job just to go tell them what he did here today." There'd be some people out here that's got part-time jobs that quit them. God didn't call you to sell insurance and automobiles. He called you to preach. Say amen or go home. You're welcome. I've seen so many French poodle Christians, I want to run into some bulldogs for a change. If God Almighty had it to do over, he'd do it again tonight. If Jesus had not already been crucified, God Almighty had let it happen again tonight. God's perfection demands his immutability. If he could change at all, it'd have to be for the better or worse. If he changed for the better, he'd no longer be perfect. If he changed for the worst, it'd show that he had no longer perfect. If he changed for the better, it sure wasn't perfect before he made the change. God can't change. He still loves sinners as much tonight as he ever loved them. Never will he ever change on that. I'm saying there's a value. The value of getting people saved. The thing that got a hold of my heart. And a conference in 1961 was when Dr. Howells preached on "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Oh, he screamed and said, "What is man?" And he told how God visited. And I sat over here in Antioch Baptist Church across from the Chevrolet plant on McDonald Boulevard, back about halfway with a mailman's uniform on. And my old heart began to say, "Oh." I felt it coming out of my chest, boom. And I thought, "Dr. Howells, man, if I can get out of this place, I'm going out and build a soul winning church." As in 1961, I had a handful of people. My offering's about $60 a week. I went back and tried to build a soul winning church and run off just about everybody that was there. I thought it'd all go soul winning the next week. Instead, they all changed their church membership and went somewhere else. But 7,000 come to see why they left. And they stayed. When I think of a ripened field of grain, I think of multitudes and I think of value. But I also think of urgency. I used to be on a farm. Didn't stay there long, thank God. You never was on a farm, I can tell that. But I remember when it was time to harvest, everything was laid aside, and the top thing on the priority list was getting the crops in while they're ripe. Nobody went fishing. Nobody took a vacation. Nobody goofed off. Nobody played ball. Everybody went to the field and went after that ripened crop, because you got to get it now while it's ripe. And you let it fall in the grain and rot, and the investment is wasted. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I remember one night going to the watermelon patch, and some people had come through. I don't know whether they're boys or girls or who, and had gone through the watermelon patch and bursted every watermelon in the patch. I wouldn't have felt so bad if they'd eaten one or two and took the rest of them, but they just ruined them where nobody could enjoy them. And I knew the labor my father had put into that watermelon patch. I'd seen my daddy work until he'd almost fall. And I began to feel for my father. I said, I hate to tell daddy what I found. My poor daddy's worked himself nearly crazy. He borrowed money to buy the seed and the fertilizer. And now the crop's gone. And I went back to the house crying, and I said, Daddy, I'm sorry to tell you, but... And Daddy put his arm around and said, don't worry about it, son. We'll think of something. We got some other crops. And I cried. But I'm going to tell you something, buddy. If you miss the crop that I'm talking about, the fields that are white to harvest, your Heavenly Father has more in this crop than all of our fathers had together in their crops. I believe when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for everybody. I don't believe a soul will ever look out of hell and say, I wanted to be saved, but you didn't die for me. You made provisions for my neighbors and somebody else, but you made no provisions for me on the cross. I believe when Jesus died on the cross, He made provisions for every man who has ever lived or ever will live. Hebrews 2:9 said He tasted death for every man. And you let your neighbor die and go to hell? And so far as your neighbor is concerned, Jesus suffered all I described a moment ago for nothing. You let your kids die and go to hell, and Jesus suffered that for nothing. You let your schoolmates die and go to hell, and Jesus suffered that for nothing. He suffered to get them to heaven, but you let them go to hell because you never shared with them the message. There's a lot in this crop I'm talking about. I don't know about you, but I'm going to get everybody I can get. I found a little verse the other day in the parable of the Great Supper. I'm going to preach on it sometime. Where He said, go out, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. How many? As many as ye can find. And the next verse said, and they went out, and as many as they found, both bad and good. How many? As many as you can find. A preacher said to me, your church is too big. You ought to divide it up and make 3 or 4 churches out of it. That's like saying to a fellow who's got 7 or 8 kids, your family's too big. You ought to divide up and make 4 or 5 families. I'll shut your dirty mouth. I want them to Christ. They belong to me. They're mine. I'm not about to turn with somebody who don't love them. How big should it get? As many as you can find. Build it as big as you can build it. And then build some more. Amen. Now this is the first point. I got 4 more points here. Don't worry about it. I never preach over 3 hours. And the next thought that I get when I think of a ripened field of grain is excess. He didn't liken the unsaved souls of men to mistletoe in a treetop. Or to blackberries behind some bushes, it'd be difficult to get to, but to ripened fields of grain. No briars in the way, no obstruction, reach out and get it. I get a little bit sick of people who are saying, well, you just can't do it in these days. Well, I want you to know God's the same, the Bible's the same, the Holy Spirit's the same, His love for sinners is the same, and a man believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is still saved, just like there was in Bible times. And you can do it today just like you did it yesterday. There's the idea of excess. You can win them. I'm thinking of several little incidences that happened in our own church of people winning Christ. We had a soul winning marathon here several months ago at our church, and went soul winning every morning at 9:30 and every night at 6:30, and met back then for the evening service, bringing our converts back. In 2 weeks' time, we led over 2,000 people to Christ. We baptized converts every night and baptized over 200. We won people everywhere. One of our men won two men to Christ. He is with our bus director, Mr. Stansel. Mr. Stansel vows it's true. Either it's true, I got the lioness bus director in the world. They won two men to Christ, and this guy got so excited, ran out in the middle of the street down here in Atlanta. Now, you folks that's been in Atlanta the last few days know that you don't run out in the middle of the streets down in Atlanta. There's only two kinds of people in the streets of Atlanta, the quick and the dead. One of our buses wrecked on the way over here tonight. And this little guy right out in the middle of the street in front of a trailer truck and said, "Hey! Hey!" And the truck and stopped. And this little guy said, "Something wonderful just happened over yonder in that house." And the man said, "What was it?" And he said, "Two people just got saved in that house." Well, the truck driver didn't know what save was. He thought the house was on fire and they'd pull him out of the back bedroom window. So he messed up and said, "Well, that's wonderful. How did it happen?" And this little guy jumped up on the running board and said, "Wait a minute and I'll show you." He turned to Romans chapter 3 and gave him the plan of salvation, led the truck driver to Christ. And John Stansel stood in the street and directed the traffic. And nobody blew a horn and nobody cussed. That's a miracle. They're accessible. A little old preacher boy down in Florida did an unusual thing. He went into a bar. Smoke-filled room, jukebox playing wide open. He went into the bar and walked up to the biggest, meanest, roughest guy he could find. Just bumped up to him. Looked right up to him and said, "Hey, man." Said, "You think a Christian ain't got no guts?" That big guy looked down and said, "Nah, a Christian ain't got no guts." He said, "I'm a Christian. And I got more guts than you've got." Big guy said, "Yeah, prove it." Little guy said, "You hear that jukebox playing wide open over there?" Big guy said, "Yeah." He said, "If you got the guts to unplug that jukebox, I got the guts to climb on that pool table and preach a sermon." And the big guy said, "Yeah." Preacher said, "Yeah, and you dirty chicken, you ain't got the guts to do it." Big guy said, "Yeah." He said, "I got twice as much guts as you got. I got the guts to unplug the jukebox and preach the sermon." Big guy said, "Yeah, no, you haven't." Said, "I'll unplug it." Big guy walked over and unplugged the jukebox. Got deathly quiet in that place. The little guy jumped up on the pool table, opened his Bible to John 3:16, and started preaching. Three or four reached at him, started to pull him down. By this time, the big guy done got a little courage. He grabbed a pool stick. "Don't you touch him," he said. "He's my buddy. He's going to finish that sermon if I have to clean house with every one of you." He didn't have a 300-voice choir, and he didn't sing "Just As I Am," but some got right with God. Excess. You can ride down the field, the edge of a grain field, and reach out the window and get a handful. You'd win a dozen accidentally if you really try. I told this story before, but I like it so well, I'm going to tell it again. I like to hear it. And nobody can tell it good as I can. We got three medical doctors in our church. One's moved away now. And I used to preach soul winning. Everybody ought to do it. And I preached, I said, "You professional men ought to witness. You doctors ought to witness. Everybody ought to witness. You ought to do it." And I gave the 2-hour soul winning lecture that Dr. Howes learned from me. And going to give here tomorrow afternoon. If you don't believe it, get my tapes on soul winning. You'll find out he's word for word. Zach, what's on my tapes back there? Even some of the illustrations. But anyway,
One of my doctors came married to the service. He said, I think I could witness somebody to Christ. And he was rubbing his hands, sort of nervous. I believe I could witness somebody. I believe I can get somebody saved. I said, sure you can, doc. The next morning, he said, I'm a witness to my first patient. Pray for me. I said, I will. The next morning, a fellow came in to get a physical examination. Shut your mouth. Let me finish my story. Old doc gave him a physical. Guy sitting on the side of the table buttoning his shirt up. Doc went to the back of the office to read his soul winning notes. He said, no, Brother Curtis says here in point number 7, when you get ready to witness, ask him, don't ask him, is he saved? He won't know what that means. Don't ask him, is he born again? He won't know what that is. Ask him this question, if you died today, do you know you'll go to heaven? And old Doc come out, and the fellow sitting on the side of the table buttoning up his shirt. And he says, Doc said, I got a question for you. He said, what is it, Doc? He said, if you died today, do you know you'll go to heaven? The guy said, oh, plow, and fell over cold as a cucumber. And old Doc grabbed the smelling sauce and brought him around. The fellow screaming, oh, is it that bad? Will I really die today? Will I have time to get home and see my wife? And Doc got all excited. He almost had a heart attack for fear that guy's going to have a heart attack. And he's wondering how he's going to explain to his family that he scared a man to death in his office. After a while, he got the guy calmed down, explained to him what was happening. And the man said, I'm all right. He said, here. And he said, phew, thank God. And old Doc came to see me next Sunday. And he said, Brother Curtis, you like to got me in bad trouble. I said, how's that, Doc? He said, I asked a man last Monday morning if he died. He knew he'd go to heaven. He fell off the table. I thought he was having a cardiac arrest. He said, scared me so bad, I thought I was having one. He said, there must be another question for us doctors to ask somebody other than if you died now, you know you're going to heaven. I said, we'll have to make up another one. But I said, Doc, did you win him to Christ? He said, just like that. Access. Fella came to the church one Thursday night late. I'd done sent the folks out to visit. And this guy said, I'm from such and such a church. I've heard about your soul winning program. I want to visit with somebody tonight. I said, everybody's gone except me. You can go with me. And I wanted to make a good impression, so I picked out my best prospect cards. I wanted to win 5 or 6 to Christ to make him think I did it every time I went out. And you might have known the Lord had punctured my balloon. But I had the best prospect cards. I could just see them getting saved all over the place that night, and I was going to really show off good. So I went to the first house. The guy wouldn't let me in the house. I said, you won't believe this, mister. It's the first house I've ever been unable to get into. I can get in every house. I said, this had never happened to me before. I called one guy, and he said, don't come. I couldn't catch anybody at home about 9 o'clock. I'd tried everything. Started home dejected, defeated, depressed, wounded. With my little prospect cards, got just about a mile or so from the church. He said, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I said, say that again. He said, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I said, well, you listen while I drive back to the church. And we drove and I gave the plan of salvation. We pulled up under the big oak trees in my parking lot. We bowed our head. He trusted Christ as Savior. I gave him assurance verse. He said, can I join the church and be baptized? I said, yes. And I'm going to get my wife out of that dead church over yonder, too. And the next Sunday, they joined my church. His wife learned how to interpret for the deaf. He's a student at Tennessee Temple School. He's going to be a preacher. His name is George Miller. Amen. They're accessible. God will put them in a car with you. One guy won a scholarship to Auburn, be a football player. And he joined our church. Wanted to go soul winning. Said, I got some friends. I want you to win to Christ. So I went with him to see his friends. I gave the plan of salvation to his friends. They would not accept Christ. But I noticed him crying while I was trying to get him to accept Christ. And when I prayed and stopped in the middle of the prayer and asked him to pray, I noticed he was crying. I thought he was really a burden for his friends. We got back in the automobile and started down the road. He said, Brother Curtis. I said, yeah. He said, I'm saved. I said, that's good, Frank. I'm saved, too. He said, well, Brother Curtis, I'm saved. I said, Frank, I'm saved, too. Both of us are saved. She said, well, what I mean is I'm really saved. I said, I'm really saved too, Frank. We both are really saved. He said, well, what I'm trying to say is I just got saved in there a while ago when you was praying with them and they wouldn't get saved. I got saved. I said, woo-wee. He said, can I be baptized? I said, you sure can. He is baptized the next week on Sunday night. There's the idea of access. You can win them. I can't go any further on this particular point. Let me touch the other four and I'll quit. I won't be through, but I'll quit. I never get through anymore. I'm like Dr. Tom Malone. He said his sermons are like freight trains. He just run them by till folks got tired and cut them half in two and put a caboose on. Mine are the same way. They get longer and longer and longer. Some folks preach too long and some folks preach too short. I'm the only fellow in the world who preaches just right. The first illustration is a ripened field of grain, multitudes, access, value, urgency. The second illustration is found in verse 16 of chapter 10. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And with that, our Lord illustrated the work that lay ahead of the servants, which simply meant it's not easy. Did you know the ministry demands labor? And you're going to have persecution? And folk are not going to like you? You'd think everybody in town would like us, wouldn't you? I'm talking about all of us, not just me and you. I don't say I like you, but I like me. You'd think everybody would love us, but they won't love you. You start an aggressive soul winning ministry and start running buses up and down the street. And especially run them through their church parking lots. And by the parsonage in the manse. When I was over on Alcove Drive in that little white frame building, it'd seat about 25 or 30 people comfortably. Nobody ever cussed me. But when I got out and built another church and built another one and then built another one and then started running ads in the paper saying we had 85 conversions and additions yesterday, I had folks start